This morning, I want to talk to you about lasting change and reform in our lives. In youth group, we have been doing a series entitled Jesus Changes Everything. Each week, we have been exploring different aspects of our lives that are changed because of our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit's influence over us. Any of you who have sat under my teaching for any period of time will know that my main theme or motif is that true conversion or salvation results in true conversion. Conversion implies a change. You move from something old and you turn into something new. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, this principle is laid out plainly. We read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Collectively and individually, as human beings, we know that we need change. We sense that there's something wrong with the world at large and within ourselves. People seek out many answers to this problem, but as Christians, we know the only solution is found in Christ. He drew us to Him and offered Himself for us so that we could begin to mend what is broken inside of us. When we come to Christ and place our faith in Him, there is a fundamental change within us. We are made new. We are no longer shackled to the things which used to characterize us, but are enabled to enjoy and pursue new things. This is a practical outworking of God's saving grace. His grace doesn't end with our salvation, but continues with our transformation. This is the foundational truth behind what we're going to cover this morning. This morning, my desire is that after we work through God's Word, you will examine your life and see those old things to which you are still clinging, and you will discard them. After discarding these old things, my ambition is that you will seek to take up new things. My hope is that you will experience God's transformational grace. We're going to be working through the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn there, you can do that now. Colossians chapter 3. This morning's message is titled Transforming Grace, Fleshed Out. In college, I had a Bible professor. His name was Dr. Brian Trainer, and he would use this phrase, fleshed out, in almost all of his chapel addresses. The basic idea is that we would cover some doctrinal or theological truth, but then we would look for a practical way to apply it to our life, to flesh it out. This morning, we will be talking at length about the doctrinal truth of transformational grace. This is the change that is expected in us and available to us because of God's grace. But we will also focus on the practical application of this truth to our lives. We're going to work what it looks like to undergo the change we read about in 2 Corinthians. The change we all know we need, but are so often slow to achieve. We will unpack this passage in Colossians, then we'll look at a biblical example of change, and finally we will cover some practical steps and actions we can take to experience the kind of change that Jesus promised. So let's dive into our passage. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." In these first few verses, the stage is set for what is to follow in the passage. The beginning of verse 1 and verse 3 make it clear that this passage's teaching is for Christians, for those who are in Christ. As we begin our study of this passage, it's essential to know that when we talk about real change and transformation, it is only possible for those who are in Christ, as He is our life. There's no hope of true change outside a relationship with Christ, because only then will the Holy Spirit empower us to make the change we're talking about today. So Paul identifies his audience, and then he starts the teaching off in earnest with a foundational truth. He begins by asking the believers in Colossae to change the focus of their lives. He tells them to seek and set their mind on things above, heavenly things, and to remove their focus from earthly things. But how do we differentiate between the heavenly and the earthly? What characteristic separates earthly from the heavenly? One of the places that we can read about that distinction is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 17 and 18. We read this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." In this verse and the preceding verses of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul was commiserating with the Corinthians about the difficulties of life, the hardships and sufferings they were experiencing. He tells them that their future as Christians is something to look forward to. He tells them and us that when we get to heaven and eventually to the new earth and begin to experience what God has prepared for us, we will look back on all of the pain, the illness, the disappointment, the betrayal, the frustration, the misery of this life, and we will say it was light. It was easy to bear. We will say it was momentary. It was fleeting. Because these afflictions are inconsequential when compared to the eternal, the never-ending weight, think heavy and substantial, glory that God has prepared for us to enjoy. So Paul tells us that our future is something to look forward to, but he doesn't leave us daydreaming about heaven. No, he brings us back to the here and now with instruction for this life. And it's in this instruction for this life that we find the distinction between the earthly and the heavenly. Reading now from verse 18, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul gives us the main distinction between earthly and heavenly in this verse. I'm going to reread the verse, but where you heard the word seen, I will use the word earthly. Where you heard the word unseen, I will use the word heavenly. "As we look not to the things that are earthly, but to the things that are heavenly. For the things that are earthly are transient, but the things that are heavenly are eternal." The distinction between earthly and heavenly things lies in their longevity. The seen or earthly things are transient or temporal. They will pass away. But the things that are unseen or heavenly are eternal, never ending, forever enduring. Jesus drew attention to this concept in the Sermon on the Mount. He also commanded a focus change, an alteration of our life's ambitions, when he said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus, in his most famous address, shows us how earthly things are vulnerable to moth, rust, thieves. But the things of heaven are invulnerable and will endure. Because of this characteristic, it doesn't make any sense for our life's ambition to achieve earthly things. We should instead have as our goal storing up those treasures that will endure. Paul and Jesus are telling us to open our eyes. They are pleading with us to recognize where our focus truly is. So often we're just moving through life without awareness of our destination. Whether we know it or not, we are moving to some endpoint or goal. We may not have intentionally thought it through, but if we take the time to look at the signs along the side of the road we're traveling, we should be able to tell whether we are chasing after earthly or heavenly things. So after Paul establishes his audience and demands a focus change, he then jumps into some specifics. He draws our attention to those road signs. In verses 5 through 9, he lists several attitudes and behaviors that are evidence of an earthly focus and destination. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." If we're honest with ourselves, we can identify with something in this list that Paul laid out. If we look within ourselves, we will see some of these behaviors and attitudes. In fact, I find it interesting that in verse 7, Paul said, "In these two you once walked when you were living in them." You almost get the idea that Paul believes the Colossians have already had victory in these areas. But it becomes clear that's not the case when he commands them to put these behaviors and attitudes to death and to put them all away. We must not kid ourselves to think that these attitudes and behaviors are just something behind us, something in our past. We can't afford that self-delusion. Not if we want to experience true and lasting change. Now, as Christians, there has been a fundamental change in our relationship to these attitudes and behaviors. We are no longer enslaved to them. We are no longer powerless to overcome them. We now have the ability to put them to death. We now have the ability to discard them. Paul explains that quite clearly in Romans chapter 6. In verse 6 of that chapter, we read this: "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So again, we're no longer enslaved and powerless to overcome this sin. However, just like the Colossians, we voluntarily submit to these behaviors and attitudes. This morning, I'm not going to cover this list one by one. What I want to do is to draw your attention to the fact that these behaviors are merely symptoms of an earthly focus within us. Paul's initial command was for us to change our focus. Once our focus is changed, then our behaviors as a result will follow. So if we see sexual immorality within ourselves, it's revealing our focus on temporary physical pleasure. Covetousness reveals our focus on earthly possessions. Slander reveals our earthly ambition to get ahead. These behaviors are the road signs that let us know we are chasing after earthly things. These behaviors need changing. But it's only when our focus is adjusted that we can hope for lasting change. Again, if we're honest, we can't help but admit we're participating in these sins. So what does that mean about us? It means our focus is wrong, and we still have earthly ambitions. This is what we're called to change from. What we just read about is our original or earthly condition, the old self that must be put to death and its behaviors discarded like dirty laundry. This is the beginning of our metamorphosis. We must then put on the new self with its lists of behaviors and attitudes. Paul lists these heavenly behaviors as the road signs that could indicate we were on the road marked pursuit of heavenly things. We pick up again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A focus on heavenly things results in behaviors like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, peacemaking, gratitude, and love. This list is a radical departure from the first list. This is the kind of change we're called to, a radical change. Earlier this morning, I read from Luke chapter 19. In that passage, we read about a man who had just this type of radical change. In verse 2, we were introduced to Zacchaeus. We're told that he was a chief tax collector and that he was rich. In verse 7, we know that he has the reputation of being a sinner. Many of you know this, but Zacchaeus was a Jew who had been co-opted by the occupying conqueror Rome to collect taxes from his own people, and then to turn those taxes over to the Roman Empire. This alone would have made him an outcast in his own community, but Zacchaeus, just like other tax collectors at that time, was also a thief. So if Rome said, we want 5 denarii from each household, he would show up and demand 7, and he would pocket the excess. His position as chief tax collector certainly enriched him, but his graft and his theft added much to his bottom line. If we were to examine the road signs along Zacchaeus' life, we would see evil desire, covetousness, and deception, among other things. His earthly focus was plain to see, but his story is about to change dramatically. He hears that Jesus is passing through, and he has this overwhelming desire, curiosity, to see this man of whom he has heard so much. We are told he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd and because he was short. I can imagine Zacchaeus trying to find a vantage point where he could see Jesus. This is one of those few opportunities where his Jewish neighbors could be passively aggressive against him. And while he's trying to find a spot, they're shouldering him out. So he improvises. And he finds a sycamore tree to climb. Jesus doesn't give him a cold shoulder. He sees him. And he sees through him. He knows that within Zacchaeus there is a desire to change, a deep need to be something else. In these short 10 verses, we see the dramatic difference Jesus made in Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus' focus changed. And instead of being characterized by theft and dishonesty, he was characterized by honesty and justice as he made restoration, plus, to anyone that he had defrauded. Instead of being defined by greed and materialism, he was now defined by his generosity as he gave half of his possessions and wealth to the needy. In the end, Zacchaeus understood that all of the wealth he had accumulated was vulnerable. It would decay. It was temporary. That day, he began to store up for himself invulnerable treasure in heaven. This is a biblical example of the kind of change we're called to undergo. This is what it looks like to discard the old self and to put away earthly behaviors. We've worked through the Colossians 3 passage, and we saw that we were commanded to change our focus, to put to death the old self, to put on the new self. And we've looked at this example of Zacchaeus. Hopefully, we're inspired by his dramatic change. Now, I would like to offer some practical steps that you can take to begin to experience the change that we've been talking about. The most foundational and practical step is to first come to Jesus. Zacchaeus' story didn't change until he came to Jesus, and neither can yours. Our desire or hope for change is not enough. We do not have within ourselves the ability to change outside of a relationship with Christ. Paul made it clear that he was speaking only to those who have been raised in Christ, the chosen of Christ. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus. You've heard a lot about Jesus, but you haven't met him personally. This is the essential first step toward change. You must believe in Christ, accept the gift of his death as payment for your sin, and take him as your Lord. It's only then that he will empower you to begin this journey of change. For those of us who are in Christ and have access to the Holy Spirit's enabling power to change, our first priority is to truly examine our lives and see where our focus is. Self-examination is difficult. It's harder than it seems because our self-delusion is strong. But unless we examine our lives honestly, we won't identify those areas where we need to change. Our first step in this self-appraisal should be to go in prayer to the one who knows us, not just better than anyone else, but who knows us with a complete knowledge. David recorded just such a prayer in Psalm 139. He begins the psalm this way: O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David recognized God's perfect knowledge of himself. At the end of the psalm, he makes this request. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our request. We want to be traveling in the everlasting way, the way marked pursuit of heavenly things. In order to do that, we need to identify those wicked or grievous ways within ourselves. God can reveal these faults through many avenues. It can come through an offhand comment someone makes, a book we read, or through some other way. Often, this revelation about our character is in such contradiction to what we believe about ourselves. It can be quite shocking when we are confronted with a true picture of our spiritual condition. As we move through the remainder of the sermon this morning, I'm going to use myself as an example, not to draw the focus on me, but to give you a mental picture of what it looks like to work toward change. Many of you have noticed that recently I've lost a lot of weight. This journey towards a healthier lifestyle started by recognizing the problem. Now, I was never deceived into thinking I was some skinny guy, but I didn't have an accurate picture of myself. I thought that I was relatively healthy, but it was when I began to look at pictures of myself, unbiased photos, that I realized the shocking truth. I was very overweight and unhealthy. I examined my lifestyle and realized if I continued along that road, I would likely suffer significant health problems. If we refuse to examine ourselves, we will fail to identify the earthly behaviors in ourselves, and we will continue down that wrong road. Identifying the problem is not enough, though. Unfortunately, many Christians will willingly admit that they are ensnared in sin. But within themselves, there's no desire to change. There's no action. We must move from passive admission to active repentance. In the 80s, I used to watch a G.I. Joe cartoon. At the end of every cartoon, there was a little public service announcement, and Sergeant Slaughter would come on, and he would say, "And knowing is half the battle." He's right. It's only half the battle. It's all good and well to know what's wrong, but we must do something about it. Once we identify our problem, our next action should be to establish some true accountability. Accountability is where we confess our failures, our fault, to someone while expressing our sincere desire to change in that area. We then have to commit to honest communication about that subject with the goal of being held accountable and gaining assistance. In the first part of James chapter 5, verse 16, we are told, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." In order to experience healing and change, we must seek accountability. In my case, accountability came in the form of an application on my phone. Every day I would enter what I ate into this app, and the initial results were shocking. The feedback I received was depressing. I would look at the numbers on this app and think, "You've got to be kidding me. How can one person consume this much food without making an effort to intentionally overeat?" In our spiritual efforts, our accountability comes in the form of other Christians. We have to input our data into them and then be receptive to their feedback. Often, accountability is sought but then discarded because it very quickly becomes uncomfortable. We may seek accountability, but soon our desire is that we go back to the old relationship, the one where you ignored my sin and we both pretended everything was okay. There's a reason Scripture says faithful are the wounds of a friend. These accountability relationships can be painful, just like wounds, but they are necessary. Surgery hurts, but it provides a cure. Accountability requires honesty. We cannot hold back our failures if we want accountability to work. The app that I use would be useless if I only entered the arugula salads and didn't enter the chocolate ice cream. In fact, that accountability could be dangerous because instead of receiving the admonition that I needed, I might receive encouragement. "Hey, keep on, you're doing great." If you desire change, you need to establish honest accountability. The next step is do some research. Get into Scripture. In our source text this morning, we are commanded in verse 16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We need to be in the word studying about our problem and what solutions Scripture presents. Also, we need to seek out godly counsel from those who have studied these issues at length. When you begin to honestly tackle the earthly behaviors in your life and work at getting a biblical understanding of them, you will quickly become an expert on that subject. As most of you know, I'm a physician. As part of the preparation in becoming a physician, I took graduate-level courses on nutrition, metabolism. But I will tell you that over the past 6 months, I have learned more about metabolism, calorie needs, and nutrition than I did in all of my professional training to date. My personal investment in nutrition and metabolism prodded me to a much deeper and richer knowledge. We need to become experts in the behavior we wish to change. After we identify our problem through self-examination and prayer and establish accountability and do our research, we're going to need to maintain that progress. It's a never-ending road to change. This progress can be derailed quite easily, though. There are several ways our focus can be drawn back to earthly things. One way is through the subtlety of the devil. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we are warned about this enemy, and we're reminded to be sober-minded and watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to recognize the snares that have been laid out for us and be intentional about avoiding them. For me, I had to avoid fast food lanes. I had to have a meal plan in place so I wouldn't be tempted by the convenience of the drive-thru window. Maybe the problem you identify is pornography. You may need to get rid of your smartphone or have software installed that prevents you from accessing it. Or maybe you've identified dishonesty or theft. You might need to cut off your access to petty cash or office supplies at work. We have to identify the things that ensnare us. We can't let our progress be derailed. Another thing that can derail our progress and cause us to fail when we're trying to maintain this change is when we suffer consequences for past sin. This is a tough one. This can make it feel as though the progress that we have made isn't worth it. If we've had an earthly focus, and as a result, we've been submitting to earthly behaviors for any length of time, we will suffer consequences. For me, it doesn't matter how much weight I lose. I will always have stretch marks in my skin to remind me of how out of shape I got. If you've damaged your marriage or your family or your reputation because of sinful behaviors, doing the right thing now doesn't mean the consequences for your past failures will disappear. This can be very frustrating. As you're working on putting off the slavery of the old self and living in the freedom of the new self. But we have to know that our obedience and progress now will prevent new negative consequences. And that putting on the new self can only help in these situations. And as Christians, we need to remember that when we suffer consequences or discipline for our sin, it's one way that the Lord shows his love for us. Hebrews 12 puts it this way in verses 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he received. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So even as we suffer the consequences for our past behavior, we need to maintain our new behaviors. We need to understand that the discipline from God is a way that he shows us his love. The last way our progress can be derailed that I wanted to bring up is the unexpected sacrifices necessary to maintain your commitment to change. When we begin to make changes in our lives and have success in that area, we will encounter things that we hadn't counted on. When I began to lose weight, I didn't consider that none of my clothes would fit anymore. It didn't occur to me that I would have to replace my entire wardrobe, including my shoes, because believe it or not, your feet shrink. Now, this was a little bit encouraging, but it was also discouraging because this was an unexpected expense. When you commit to change, you may encounter unexpected sacrifices. Maybe friends you had always thought were good for you, you now realize were poor friends and enablers of your sinful behavior. You may discover that those relationships need to be sacrificed. Or maybe a favorite restaurant or vacation spot has to be abandoned because of the people and opportunities to sin there. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 15, specifically what he says about the branches that bear fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, in your mind, think someone who's making that progress, who's focusing on heavenly things, and who's experiencing change, someone who's doing it, they will be pruned. More will be asked of them, and the result will be more fruit. You will encounter unexpected sacrifices that the Lord will require, but remember, in the end, this pruning will enable you to have an even greater measure of success. So this morning, we've been challenged to change our focus. We need to move our ambition from achieving temporary earthly treasure and success to heavenly treasure and success. We need to abandon our old selves and pursue the behaviors and attitudes of the new self. As Christians, we should be seeking out the kind of radical change that Zacchaeus experienced. My hope is that you will go to the Lord in prayer and begin the self-examination necessary to identify those earthly behaviors you still submit to. What do the signs along the road of life say to you? What do they tell you about where you're traveling? I pray that you will seek out accountability and that you'll have honest communication in that relationship. God's desire is that you will be in His Word, that you'll do the research to see what He has to say about you and your struggles. As you begin to make this change, I want to encourage you to maintain your progress. Avoid the snares of the devil. Persevere despite suffering the consequences of your past sin. And be willing to make those unexpected sacrifices as they come up. God's grace doesn't end with our salvation. It continues in our transformation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and to hear from your word. Lord, thank you for your grace that started with our being drawn to you, our desire to have a relationship with you, Lord, and now can continue as you transform us. Lord, help us to shake off the shackles of the old life and to put on the new life. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we will have more than just a doctrinal knowledge of these things, but a practical outworking of them in our lives. And Lord, we know that you've promised to do it, and we pray that we can give you the honor and glory as we see the progress that is made. In Jesus' name.